To know the love of God is the best thing in life. Amen? Well, some of us are certain. It's the best thing in life, really and truly. So I've got to finish within 2 hours, is that right? Well, you know, in the pool, you don't preach unless you preach for 2 hours. So, you know, if you stop it any shorter than that, they'll get up and they'll finish for you. So if I finish in less than 2 hours, one of you can step up and, yeah, Andy, you can do that? Thanks. Good. Good stuff. Well, wasn't it amazing last week? Just incredible celebration of life with all those babies being this new church growth strategy on the way there with 8 dedications. It was amazing. But this week we're coming back to our theme, knowing Jesus, and we're doing our faithful Bible readings together, aren't we? So we just finished James, now we've just done 1 Peter this week. Yeah? Nod at me so that I know I'm preaching from the right book. So I'm speaking from 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is an interesting book. It didn't really give me any choice. I had to talk on this subject, sharing with Christ's sufferings, because if you read 1 Peter, you'll know that it's all about suffering, yeah? Some of you are very happy about that. Oh, joy, Colin. Thanks for that. Yeah. Well, I'm just preparing you for 1 o'clock. For the England game. Germany managed to do it last night, but see if we can. So sharing in Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter. I'm going to read from chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, if you want to scroll down to it. One short passage from this letter, it's 5 chapters. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Anybody facing any fiery trials today? We do. We all face them from time to time. "Don't be concerned by some strange thing that's happening," he says. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory is revealed, you also will be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached or insulted or reviled for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer." Anybody suffering as a murderer this morning? No, good, I'm glad. Obeying scriptures. "A thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody." Just checking. "Let no one suffer as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him or her not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one who is scarcely saved," it's quoting from the Old Testament, "where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator." That's a bit odd, isn't it? That those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him. So it's a cheery little passage, that. And the whole book, you know, if you were to read out all the places, I think there's about 16 places where it talks about suffering in that short 5 chapters. It's basically from beginning to end. And there's a good reason for that, because he was writing to a bunch of people that were suffering really quite nastily. You see in the beginning of the letter, he was writing to churches in Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, Asia, Bithynia. Basically, what we know now as Turkey. And he was writing to and Andrew and Mavis obviously spent a lot of time there. And I think there's still quite a bit of persecution going on today in that area of the world. But in this time, in this place, he was writing to them and encouraging them, don't be surprised when suffering comes. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials. These things were going to happen. Partake, he says, with Jesus in his suffering. Interestingly, it wasn't just a quick thing. This wasn't, oh, don't worry, it'll be all over next week, or don't worry, these fiery trials will be over next year even, or you know, 50 years later, well, 45 years later. Anybody heard of Pliny the Younger? Yeah, Pliny the Younger. He's a Roman governor of Bithynia and Pontus there, circled in the red. Northern Turkey. And we have a whole lot of letters that he wrote. Anybody write lots of letters? We've got a whole batch of his letters that he wrote to the Emperor Trajan. And one of them is all about us, Christians. And he writes to Emperor Trajan. He says, I'm not quite sure what to do, so I thought it best to write to you, Emperor. Because I've been arresting these Christians, as you said we should, you know, these secret societies that you banned. And I've been putting them in prison. But I'm a bit confused. Should I be putting them in prison just because they're called Christians? Or should I be putting them in prison only if they've done something, some crime, alongside being called Christians? And if they recant, if they kind of denounce Christ, shall I let them off? Let them go free? Shall I treat the strong the same as the weak? The old the same as the young? I just don't know what to do. And what he said, what's more? He said, I've done some of this and arrested some Christians. And suddenly there was a notice pinned up in public listing a whole bunch of Christians. Should I go and arrest them all on this anonymous say-so? Can you imagine living in that place? Living in Maidenhead, you know, and suddenly Theresa May's arresting some Christians, and someone else thinks, oh, I don't like Daniel very much, I'm going to put his name on my list. I don't like Len very much, I'm going to put his name on my list. I don't like Fran very much, I'm going to add her name to my list. And you think, basically, people were trying to get Christians arrested, thrown into prison. And so he says, shall I lock them all up? He said, I'm really at a loss. He said, in order to discover what these Christians were doing, I actually tortured a few of the ladies, deaconesses. This is all in his letter. I tortured a few. And he said, as far as I can make out, they did confess that they used to meet early in the morning once a week, and they used to sing a hymn to this Christ like a God. And then they used to make a vow, but not a vow to commit murder or adultery or some crime. They used to make a vow so they wouldn't do a crime, so they would do no thieving and no robbery. Then they would go home. Later on, they would meet for a meal, you know, and have a bit superstitious meal, but that was it. So this is one of the earliest things we have, early references we have of Christian worship, what went on. Some of you are thinking, that's great, sounds great, just one song. But then he said, and if they recant, should I let them off? You know, he said, by all accounts, if they're really Christians, they won't curse Christ, they won't recant, they won't turn their back on him. So if they do, shall I let them off? And then he said, just so you know, actually, we've seen some encouraging signs just recently. And do you know what the encouraging signs were? The temples, which had been emptied, were starting to fill up again. Basically, this message, the message of Jesus, had spread so quickly and so far in the 50 years since Peter wrote this letter that the temples were empty across the whole area. No one was going to these pagan temples anymore. He said, but now, since we started locking them up, the temples are filling up again. And he said, what makes me laugh is, much more, even the traders in animals for sacrifices, their businesses started to pick up too. That was his good news to the Emperor Trajan. And the Emperor Trajan writes back and says, look, you've done very well, locking up a few, well done. And he says, but don't go hunting them out just on anonymous say-so. They're not to be hunted out, these Christians, but if they come up, if they do come to notice, arrest them, and if they don't recant, then lock them up, yes. So, you know, incredible insight into what was going on in that area of the world back then. If you can read it all online, the letters, you can find it. Pliny the Younger. Anyway, should have put that up as well. There it is, book number 10, letter 96. So, the question is suffering God's will? Because he says, if anyone suffers according to the will of God, that's a good thing. Some people said, of course it's God's will, everything's God's will. But anybody that's been around River any length of time knows that we don't hold to that, generally. We think there are a lot of things that happen on this world that are nothing to do with the will of God. They're to do with rebellious wills. Us when we do our own thing, or spirits when they do their own thing. So, is suffering the will of God? Is lack, when we suffer lack, if we don't have enough food to eat, if we don't have enough money to pay the bills, if we don't have enough money to mend the house or do the things we need to do, is that God's will? No, that's not God's will. We know that's not God's will. Jesus taught us to pray, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily needs. Go to our Father. Our Father in heaven loves us. He's going to provide all of our daily needs. So it's not the will of God that we should lack anything. We talked about that last week. Papa's love. It's all over the Lord's Prayer. Is it God's will that we should suffer through sickness? Well, the answer's up there. No. The book we read before this week, James, at the end of that book, chapter 5, it says, if anyone is sick, let him pray. Let him call the elders in, and they will anoint him with a bit of oil, or her, with a bit of oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Sickness is not part of the will of God for us. Healing is. And at the end of this session, you know, we'll be praying for one another because God loves to heal. Absolutely loves to heal. And we just need to keep contending for it. Amen? Good. So, is it God's will for us to suffer through persecution? Yes or no? The answer again is no. It's not God's will for us to suffer through persecution. So why did Peter say that? Because, well, you know, it's an obvious thing, really. You know, he said it because actually, if someone is going to rebel against God, if someone is going to persecute you, someone's going to cause you harm just because you're a Christian or for whatever reason, that's not God's will. That's their will. They have got it in for you for some reason. They're exercising some anger. They want some retribution or something. And they are doing that to you for their own purposes and their own reasons, not for God's. The thing is, God's not necessarily going to stop them instantly. 50 years later, there's persecution still going on in Bithynia and Pontus. So yes, God, if someone is persecuting us, it's better to stand up under that well, and just continue to do good than to fight and to do harm back. This is exactly what Paul says to the church in Rome. Don't respond to evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. It's exactly what Jesus said when he said, do not resist an evil person, but bless your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You overcome evil with good. So, in that sense, we can suffer because of God's will for us. Not that he desires it in any way, but he'd rather we suffered it than that we caused more suffering. We added to the suffering, if you like, by fighting. It's a complex old subject, and we're not going to go into the subjects of just wars and other things this morning. Why? Why does God work this way? Why? Well, I've just hinted at it, because really, God is a God of love who wants every person to be blessed and considers every man, woman, and child to be his children. And If we were to fight back, if we are to respond with power, with force, with our own kind of weapons, physical weapons, we just multiply the suffering. But look what it says in chapter 2, verse 24. Because he's pointing to Jesus. Look what Jesus' suffering accomplished. And in that section of chapter 2, he's referring back to Isaiah chapter 53, the story of the suffering servant. And says, the suffering servant, when he'd suffered for no reason, it was to bring us to God. It was that we might be healed. It was that he might buy us back. And so here he is alluding to that. He says, by his stripes, we were healed. Verse 25, it says, we were like sheep going astray. You like that picture of the sheep being rescued? That must be the most daring sheep rescue I've ever seen. I'd like to know how he's got hold of that sheep. I can't figure it out from the picture. It looks like he's holding onto a horn. But anyway, yeah, you were like sheep going astray, getting lost, getting in trouble. But you now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's rescued us. Found the lost. To bring us back to God. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And freeing us from missing our goal. I'm not talking about the World Cup again. But chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That word sin just means missing the goal, missing the mark, missing what you were intended to hit. If we allow ourselves to have that same attitude as Jesus, who would rather suffer at the hands of evil men than call 12 legions of angels to come and help him, rather than fight back, he rather suffered to bring us back to God, to free us from sin. And he says that if we are prepared to suffer, actually, sin has no hold over us. Normally, we sin. We do our own thing when we're trying to achieve our own goals, trying to grab hold of stuff. Murdering, fighting, lying, stealing. It's about trying to grab stuff that's not really ours. Because we're living in fear. But, well, if we're accepting suffering, we're accepting pain, and therefore we don't need to grab hold of stuff. So the kingdom comes through sacrifice. The kingdom never comes through force. It can't. God is gentle by nature. The kingdom always comes through laying down of life, through sacrifice, by winning hearts and minds. It doesn't come through power. Now, we recognize that these days in our own warfare, our own actual physical warfare. You often hear our armed forces saying we're trying to win hearts and minds. Because they don't actually want to just wipe everybody out in any country that there's a conflict going on. They want to win people. We recognize that, but this is God's plan, really. God wants to win us, which is why Jesus demonstrated his love so powerfully in the way that he lived and died. And the other reason is, guys, is that God actually wants us to be united with Christ. We were made for union with God. We were made to share in the life and love of God. That's the whole reason we exist. Like the Russian dolls, Russian little animals. That's described as a mystery in Ephesians chapter 5. The two become one flesh. He said, I'm not talking about a man and a woman. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Becoming one. Joined together. God and man. Talks about it in the Ephesians chapter 4 about the church being the body of Christ. That Christ is the head, that we are the arms and legs and the mouth, you know, and whatever else. We're the bits and pieces that make up the body of Christ. Because we're joined to him, joined to our God. The Russian dolls, that's mentioned in John chapter 14. Jesus says, don't you believe me when I say that I am in you, and that I'm in God, you're in me, and I'm in you. It's kind of like all that mingled up. In other words, we're so closely linked up that you can't tear us apart. You know, we're one. This is God's heart, that we will be so mixed up with him. And John 15 says, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me. Again, it's just that close union. Wherever you look in the Bible, God is looking to be joined with us. It's really powerful. He wants to be united with us. He wants us to share in his life and in his resurrection. He wants us to share in the joy of life. Just like Jesus was birthed in the Holy Spirit, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And then he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and do wonderful things, healing the sick and raising the dead and setting people free. That's the life. That's the joy. He wants us to share in all of that life. He also wants us to share in the resurrection, the vindication, the hope. Resurrection, you know, death is not the end. This is glory stuff, isn't it? We all go and shout hallelujah. Come on. This is God's will for you, that you share in the life and the resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? Some of you are looking really worried because of the picture. Some of you are too clever for your own good. You should have just been focusing on the life and on the resurrection. This is good news. Honestly, it's fantastic. The life and the joy of living with Jesus is phenomenal. The hope that we have in the risen Christ is just glorious. The hope for this world is fantastic. Whatever the enemy's going to do, whatever the world is doing, whatever Donald Trump is doing, we don't care. Whatever Putin is doing, Kim Jong-un, you know, these people, doesn't matter. God's kingdom is coming. This is good news. Really good news. Woohoo! Of course, I have missed out a bit. If we're going to be united with Christ, if we're really going to be one with him all the way through, it means we have to be united in his death. It's the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That's the good news. You're going a bit quiet now. But it's true. I'd be lying to you if I didn't say this. We're all called to suffer with him, and we all do suffer if we're honest. There are moments in our life where tears flow. There's struggles, there's hardship. Things don't work out the way we want. Really, things come and they hurt and harm us. If we don't embrace the suffering of Christ, we will never understand this world. If we don't understand that love sits on the throne of the universe, and therefore love allows freedom, and therefore there's so much pain as people choose to use their freedom badly, we'll never understand this world. We have to embrace the suffering of Jesus. And sometimes that means we suffer with him. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. I count myself dead to the world, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's amazing. Yeah, we need to just embrace that. We need to embrace the death of Jesus. To be baptized into his death as well as to his life and to his resurrection. When we die to ourselves, we die to selfishness. It's not about physical death. It's about dying to selfishness. It's about dying to what I want and making that my goal. This is about allowing God to live through me, that my desires become his desires, that I'm led by the Spirit rather than the flesh. All these things you recognize if you read the scriptures, but it's a simple thing. But it's very difficult to live out if we're honest. But if we fall in love with Jesus, we fall in love with every part. It's just like getting married, isn't it? When we get married, we have these vows, and we say, I honor you with my body, with my life, with my wealth, and we're joined together, don't we? We say, for better, but we add something else, or for worse. In health, yes, but also in sickness. We're joined. And this is, we're joined with Christ. And Christ gave us this example where he came and lived so wonderfully amongst us, so joyfully, so powerfully, and yet so gently. And he laid down his life and chose suffering and chose the way of suffering, submitting to his Father, rather than forcing his will, even though he knew best. And if he forced his will, actually, maybe we might have thought it would be better. Because he knows you can't get the kingdom that God is looking for that way. God is looking for grown-up children who are going to freely enter into a loving relationship with him and with one another. Have you got that? I hope so. So we've got to embrace his death. That's my message this morning. hope that we will grow in our joy of knowing what it is to share in Christ's life. Because it's amazing to know that you're anointed and empowered as ambassadors for Christ to go around bringing the kingdom wherever we go. That is joy. I pray that you will increase in your hope in the resurrection. To know that God is working all things together for good in this whole universe, but also in your life. He's working every day for good. And then you can trust him for that. So that hope overflows in your heart every single day. But I also pray that you will grow in your willingness to embrace all of Christ, including his death and suffering. And therefore, somehow, because these gospel writers like Peter, they say crazy things. They say, rejoice in your trial. Rejoice in your suffering. Which, once we know, actually, we're sharing with Jesus, sharing in his sufferings, the way we're just mirroring him. Actually, you can start to see how you can get to that place where you might want to say, actually, I'm doing this for a noble purpose. This is joy to me now. Because I'm living with my God. I'm sharing my God's pain. Amazing. I pray that we will somehow get to that place where we can rejoice in our sufferings. So, we're going to hear a great story in a second. But before that, I just want to pray for us. Father, you're an amazing God. And I just want to say again today, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life. Amazing, incredible, powerful life. Healing the sick, raising the dead, setting captives free. Wow, that we get to share in that. Thank you. Thank you for the resurrection that vindicated what he said was true. Thank you for the resurrection that proves that you are love and that love wins. Thank you for the resurrection, which proves that what he said about this world is going to come true, that one day the kingdom is going to come and fill the whole earth. Thank you that it proves what Jesus said was true, that you are a loving Father and that we can trust you even through death. Fill us with that hope, Lord Jesus. Let it grow and grow in our hearts. And help us to embrace too, not just the life and the resurrection, but the death of your Son. To be joined for better and for worse. To partake with Jesus in his sufferings. Help us to live as true children of God in this world. Not to be respond back evil for evil, but to overcome evil with good. To see your kingdom come. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to get to that place where we can, like Peter, like James, like Paul, who all said, rejoice in your suffering. Thank you, Father. I just want to quote Paul at the end here from Romans chapter 5, where he says, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've gained access into this grace in which we now stand. Wow. Peace with God. We rejoice in that. He says, not only so, we also rejoice in our suffering. Because suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Pour out your Holy Spirit again this morning, Lord, I pray, into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.